theme for our church this year is that we go and share this good news of Christ. As Philippians 1:27 encourages, we need to make sure that no matter what happens, that our everyday life is worthy of the good news of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20 tells us that we are his ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors, telling people, be reconciled to God. That's why he sends us as ambassadors, to go out and to reconcile people, to bring them back to relationship. And that's what we talked about last week, was that this good news is a relationship. And this week, we're going to talk about how living like this good news is a rewarding search. Because before we go with good news, I think we should believe it is good news. We should see it as good news, and we should live that way, because actions speak louder than words. And so by our actions, we should be showing, yes, this is good news in our lives that has an impact for others. So my question would be this: if it really is good news, do you really enjoy it? Now, I know Christianity is not first about being happy, but it should be there. Enjoyment of God should be there. As mentioned last week, the message is that God offers relationship, and relationship should include joy. And I'm going to add this week that not only does God offer relationship, but God offers reward. Now, why do I say that? Well, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, we can't please God, but the person who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently or who sincerely seek him. Do we approach God knowing that he is a rewarder? That's what God calls us to do. That's what our faith calls us to do. And so when you show up on a Sunday morning, or when you have time in prayer, do you come really expecting that there will be reward in that? That being in God's presence is a reward. That being in relationship with him, that getting to tell of the great things that he's done, and getting to hear about the great things he's doing, that is worth the reward. Now, what kind of reward are we talking about? I mean, if we look later in that same chapter, Hebrews 11, we're told that he says that those who lived by faith did not receive what was promised to them. Oh, great. Awesome. So God made these promises to the people, and then while they lived, many of them didn't receive it. We're told that Moses, he chose suffering rather than the short-term pleasure of being together with the people that lived in Pharaoh's palace. But why? Because we're told he chose that suffering because he was looking ahead to a greater reward. We're told that other people placed their hope in a better life, that they were willing to die because their hope was in a better life after the resurrection. And he gets around near the end of the chapter to say that these people didn't receive what they were promised because God was holding off so that together with us, they would receive something better. That's the reward that they're looking for. Well, what is that? It takes another chapter till the end of Hebrews chapter 12 before we're told it. He says that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us be thankful and worship God rightly. That's the reward. That's the reward, is this kingdom, getting to be a part of this kingdom where God is the one who set the rules, where Jesus is king. Hopefully you've heard the verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. And that's going to be a rewarding search. So, other things just to add to this. You search longer for things that are of value, things that are important. And if you have just a candy ring that you got out of some box and you lose that down the drain, then so what? But if you lose your wedding ring, that is more important. You will take time to search for that. If you lose your car keys, you're going to look for a long time to find them, because being able to drive that car is important to you. So God wants you to value Him. If He wants you to diligently, sincerely seek Him, He wants you to see Him as having that value, of having that importance. And that's not because God is trying to be selfish. It's honestly just based in God's desire for truth. He is the most valuable thing in the universe. There is no one like Him. It's part of what we're saying when we say those words, holy, holy, holy. We're saying that there is no one like Him. And there's nothing like scarcity to drive a value up. He alone deserves that kind of value. So God wants you to seek Him. So what do you think God wants most from you then? It's not your money then. It's not necessarily your time per se. And I know we'd say things like, oh, well, God wants all of us. But what does that mean in practice? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what does that mean in practice? It's not just with our mouth or with our money. It's more than that. It's love and obedience. It's attention and affection. Because you'll seek for something. You'll give your attention to it. To seek for something, you have affection. You have desire to find it. So I want to look at two different areas where we can seek for God, where we can look for God. First one is, do you look for God in your work? And is the work that you do, is all of that seeking for God? Do you pursue and enjoy your work because you pursue and enjoy Him? And enjoy to bring His kingdom, to see His kingdom there. Now, people might say, well, okay, then I should go be a pastor. That really does not mean that you have to be a pastor to pursue God in your work. I mean, if you work with children or if you're a stay-at-home parent, then do that to the glory of God. See God at work in that. If you work at a movie theater, then try to find His story at work in what you're doing. If you work with money, well, Jesus, so many of His parables are all about people who worked in the area of money. He talks about a vineyard owner, which is like a small business owner. He talks about a merchant who's looking for pearls and things like that. He talks about people who are forgiving debts or having to collect fees. He's talking about people who work with money so much. So if that's your type of job, then seek for God in that. And if you're a dairy farmer, and I know this may sound cheesy, but do it to the glory of God. Yes, pun is intended, but I'm just going to milk it for what it's worth. Just in your work, see that your work is not the end. It's just the means to an end, and that end is getting to see Him as you seek Him. So I wanted to give a couple of examples of people who have had work and said that they have searched for or that they have seen God in the kind of work that they do. One of them, microbiologist Louis Pasteur. And if you've heard of the process by which we pasteurize milk, that's named after him. And he said, you know, the more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. A more recent example from science is astrophysicist Jennifer Wiseman. She helped to discover a comet and then got to name it, so it's named after her. And she now works on the Hubble Space Telescope project, getting to look far away from the earth at all of these wonderful things that are in the universe. And this is what she says. She said, I can't help but believe that a creator responsible for countless wonders must take delight as we find out more and more of what's out there and how nature unfolds. Our discoveries tell us something about the nature of God. Here's a scientist, an accomplished scientist, who said, as I'm doing my work, as I find out more and more, God must take delight in that. And as I discover more, that's telling me more about who God is. That's telling me more about his nature. Or we can look into the realm of athletics, into the realm of sports. There's a man named Eric Liddell. He was an Olympic gold medal sprinter. If you've ever watched the movie Chariots of Fire, that popularized who Eric is. And his most popular quote is this: God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. But he also said things like, it's been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I've been a young lad, I've had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I've run in Paris, and this race ends when God gives out the medals. A more recent example is Cindy Klaassen, a 6-time Olympic medalist in speed skating. And she says the same thing. Medals mean nothing compared to the crown I'll receive in heaven. So she said, the ultimate reason I'm skating is for Christ, for my faith. I feel like God has given me this gift to skate, and I want to glorify him through my skating. Or we could switch over now. Let's look at politics, which sometimes people think is the most godless type of work to get to do. But man, in the late 1700s, British Member of Parliament, William Wilberforce, he said that Christ should be a Christian's delight and glory, so I will endeavor by God's help to excite in myself an anxiety and longing for the joys of heaven.
See, this desire for heaven should be at work in all that we're doing. And so he found it very appropriate to be open about his faith. And he would say, yes, there are some people who say you shouldn't be so public with your faith. It should just stay in your private life. And he was sort of scathing in that he said, the people who say that will assert that in public. But the fact is, those who say such things usually don't even have a concern for faith in the privacy of their interior lives either. And so he says, I would suggest that faith is everyone's business. The advance or decline of faith, it's so intimately connected to the welfare of a society that it should be of particular interest to a politician. Not just that, oh, maybe a politician should think about it, but that faith, and for him specifically, faith in Christ, is so a part of it that every politician should care. Just after World War II had finished, and the rebuilding of Europe after that, two of the men who helped in doing that was French Prime Minister Robert Schuman and West German Chancellor Konrad Adenauer. And they're seen as sort of the fathers of the European Union as it is. And Robert Schuman said that as they're trying to figure out what is Europe is trying to work a democracy, but in the Christian sense, that by this paradox, which would surprise us if we weren't Christians, but by a paradox, we hold out our hand to our enemies, not simply just to forgive them, but also to build tomorrow's Europe together. He said, because of my faith, as a Christian, this is how I understand how we should go forward. And so, just as Christ was willing to sacrifice himself, we will hold out our hands to our enemies and work together beside them. And one of the people that he held out his hand to was that West German Chancellor, Konrad Adenauer, who later would be having a conversation with Billy Graham. And as Konrad is speaking with Billy Graham, he asked Billy, do you really believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus? Billy was sort of surprised. Like, I didn't expect that question. He says, because I do, Mr. Graham, and outside of the resurrection of Jesus, I do not know of any other hope in this world. Wherever you work, that could be science, that could be money, that could be government, that could be sports, that could be music, in all of those things. Do as Colossians 3:17 tells us. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father, that you should seek God in your work. So how about the second one, free time? Do you look for God in your free time? I'll just be honest with you. I know some people, some Christians, who can quote Gandalf from Lord of the Rings better than they can quote Jesus. Not just to hate on the sci-fi people. I like sci-fi. I know some people who can quote Taylor Swift better than they can quote anything from Jesus. I know people who can quote Louis van Gaal. So you football players, you're also involved. Who can quote those more than Jesus. I know some people who can tell me everything about a Jamie Oliver recipe, but they don't know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Or people who will go into all this home makeover stuff and will try to find out the best ways for interior decoration that don't take the time to know what Jesus says about how to build your house on a firm foundation. Or people who can tell you everything about guns and what rifle does this and knows about tanks and knows about airplanes and all of that, but they can't tell you the armor of God that's in Ephesians 6. And most certainly, they don't even know that there's another list of the armor of God in 1 Thessalonians that's slightly different. I've mentioned William Wilberforce before, and he asked this more than 100 years ago. Why is it so hard to get people to study the scriptures? For all that we have the Bible in our houses, we're ignorant of its contents. No wonder so many Christians know so little about what Christ actually taught. No wonder they're so mistaken about the faith that they profess. And I think it's just as true today when we see some of the reactions, when you look at the news and the ways that people respond, there are people who would call themselves Christians and you go, Do you really know what Jesus said about that issue? And is what you're saying in line with how Jesus would have responded to these people? That's why a Bible teacher named Bob Warren that I heard a while ago, he said, before you determine what your theology is going to be, if I'm going to stand on any verse of Scripture, I need to take what I believe that verse is saying and go through 66 books. Go through all 66 books that are held in this Bible and see, does that all match up? And you say, well, I can't do that. I've never even read the Bible. You've got the rest of your life. And he said, I knew zero at 27, which is much more meaningful when you hear how much the man knows the Bible now. But he started at 27 years old. He said, I knew zero at 27. Zero. But if you take this Bible and it becomes your recreation, your pastime, your hobby, that's a really inexpensive way to live. It'll cost you about $80 every 5 years, is the way that he said it. That if you're using your Bible so much that it falls apart, about every 5 years, you have to buy a new one. That will save you a lot of money. But it's not just how can we live cheaply, but because he enjoyed God's word. He found that to be exciting. That was enough to be a hobby or a pastime. What do you want to do tonight? I'll read God's word. There's treasure in there that I want to find. And that type of sentiment is why we took a whole year, even longer than a year, to do the Jesus Life Challenge as a church, where we just kept reading, what did Jesus say? And how do we live that out? How do we follow that? It's similar to when we were in Sweden a few weeks ago. We were in the library praying in a circle, and a man walks up to us and says, hi, are you praying? Yes? Great. Yeah, I'm a Christian too. Here, let me sit down and talk with you. And so for the next, I don't know, 30 minutes or so, an Ethiopian man named Aaron, who's now living in Sweden, shared with us his story. And he said, as a kid, I grew up in a family that didn't love God, wasn't interested. I started having these dreams that God was like involved in my life, and I knew that I could call him Father. No one told me that. I hadn't even read the Bible. I'd never heard a sermon. I just knew that God was my Father. But then, when he was a teenager. He said, but then when I got a Bible and could hold on and could read it for myself, I spent all day reading it, then kept reading all night long. I was just so hungry for God's word. That's the kind of desire that says, I will spend a day away from everybody, away just to sit and read. Last week, I encouraged you to take some downtime with Jesus, to have just some time away. You didn't have anything else you had to do. How many of you actually took some downtime this week with Jesus? Just if I could ask. I highly recommend more people do it. It is so worth it. Then again, your other choice could be that you just spend all of your downtime on Facebook and YouTube playing Candy Crush or Farmville. You tell me if that's more important. And if you say it's not, then does your life show that in an honest way? There's a verse in the Bible, Psalm 139, that talks about how much God thinks about us. And it's beautiful. But he says, how numerous are your thoughts? How precious are your thoughts about me, God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. If I tried, I couldn't count them. They're as much as the grains of sand on the shore. That's how much God is thinking about you. Flip that verse around. If God was speaking to you, could he say the same thing? Could he say, the number of thoughts that you think about me is a great number? Or would it be, I don't know if God has one hand, but he said, I could count that on one hand. There was that one thought on Sunday, that one thought Saturday night about whether you were going to go back on Sunday. We got two, count them. Two. Sometimes I like doing that, reading the Bible and seeing, what if the role was reversed? How would that be? What do you give the best of you? And why? What is it that you will take time to research? I remember as a little kid, if there was a question that I had, like, what does that word mean? Or if my parents would make a reference to Crimea, I'd be like, so what is Crimea? Where is it? My mom would say, well, go look it up in the encyclopedia. Which was normally not the answer I wanted, because I wanted her to just tell it to me. But she wanted me to get that into my system. I will go search. And then came the internet. So all that big encyclopedia collection and that big dictionary, I don't even know if my parents still have that. Because now, just type it, go search on the internet. It seems like it makes things easier for everyone to research everything. But sometimes we get so lazy. So that even if I was a child sitting at that table today, Mom, where is Crimea? Go look it on the internet. If I don't have my phone in my hand, I'm like, yeah, I'll do it later, and then forget about it. And it's so easy for us to research stuff. Especially with the Bible. I used to be pretty good at knowing exactly where things were in the Bible. And it's not that I don't put in the effort for it now, but it is easier if I go, I know these four words of it, I type that into a search engine, and boom. Oh yeah, it wasn't Psalm 137, it was Psalm 139, I was close. Like, it's so easy to not have to memorize anything. But it's still so easy to research. So maybe we'd be people that research, that look for it. What does your best creativity go to? Especially for people who are creative types, that go, oh, I like to do art, or I like to write stories. Do you look for God in that? Do you put God into the things that you're making? One of the great examples for me recently was we had a young man in our church named Tom. And we got to go visit him and visit his parents. And his father is a university speaker. And he'll teach on various topics. But then in his free time, he likes to draw comics. And what he would draw comics of was like, so I'm sort of taking the book of Job right now and making it into a comic book form. Yeah, I also did the book of Amos. You should see it. It's interesting. And it is. When I looked at it, I went, that's so clever, so creative the way he did it, and a man who just, it's something that he loves to do anyway, and he's doing it for the glory of God. What gets you excited? Again, I'll quote William Wilberforce. He says, just honestly, no one expects to attain to the height of learning or arts or power or wealth or military glory without a vigorous resolution, strenuous diligence, and steady perseverance. So no one expects to get to the top without having to work for it. That's what that means shortly. Then he says, yet we expect to be Christians without labor, study, or inquiry. As I read a lot of these things, it's just like punching me in the face. I was excited and not excited. You know, like when you see something, you go, that's really good, and I should do something about it. Because that's what he's saying. If we expect to grow in our faith, and especially if we're called to go and we want to go share this good news, then let us look into it. Let us love it. Eric Little, the runner, said a perfect thing. You will know as much of God and only as much of God as you're willing to put into practice. Said by someone who was took a long time practicing with his running. And you can know everything about how you're supposed to like hold your hands and when you're supposed to breathe and how to get started in a racing block, but until you put it into practice, I really don't care how much you know, you're not going to win that race. We're told in the Bible, run the race in such a way as to win. Paul says, I train myself because I want to have that crown at the end. I want to be up there when God is the one who's handing out the medals. So leads me to a last kind of overall point. As I said, God's kingdom is a kingdom that's full of celebration. So some of this, it's not trying to find out how do we force ourselves and make this a thing that's not enjoyable. No, my desire is that as you seek for God in your work, as you look for him in your free time, that it really is joyous. It really is like a celebration. And I'll be honest, if you ask most people in the city right now, are Christians known for being good at celebrating? What do you think the answer is going to be? Sadly, it's probably no right now. I mean, the one time in at least one of the church traditions where we use the word celebrate is typically we're going to celebrate Mass. We're going to celebrate the Eucharist, which means sit there silently and have a little bit of food and drink. Most people go, how is that a big celebration? And there's intense meaning behind it that is good. I'm not saying that's a wrong way to refer to it. But let's get good at celebrating. I want to get better at song and dance, at feasting and drink. I want to get better at self-control and joy. Because both of those are fruits of the Spirit. A celebration that, yes, has self-controlled limits. We're not just going crazy and losing our minds, but we have a celebration that is full of joy. Like a really good wedding celebration. These can happen. So may we, as a church, be people who celebrate more often. When you come to our Connect groups during this week on Tuesday nights or Friday nights, I hope you come expecting it to be joyful. And yes, we'll talk about persecuted Christians, and yes, we'll pray for people. But even in that, if you read through the Bible, people like the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter wrote to those that were in the middle of persecution saying, rejoice, have joy. So maybe be known as joyful people. I love in the story of A Christmas Carol, if you know that short story, that this main character, Scrooge, is known as being this cold and not generous person. And then after having these supernatural encounters, he's changed into being someone who is joyful and generous. I hope that your encounters with God are the same way. That it makes you more joyful and more generous and more celebratory because of your time spent with him. And as we do that, we'll be able to live out Philippians 1:27 better. that above all, live as citizens who reflect the good news of Christ. Eric Liddell, this runner, said one more thing. Many of us are missing something in life because we're after the second best. What is it that you're really searching after? What do you seek? And today, if you're in here and you said, I would say I'm a Christian, but I want to seek God more, do it. I can try to tell you ways and give you advice on it, but just start doing it and ask God, help me out with this. Take some time out. Take some free time to not be busy, to not have other things to do, and just say, God, let's have a little fun, you and me. Maybe you think that sounds like a wrong way to talk to God, and see, maybe he'll tell me, Matthew, you could have been a little more serious. But I'd say give it a shot, and if he tells you don't do it anymore, you can stop. But be who you are with him. Say, God, what do you want to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to enjoy you better. I want to see you at work more and more. The songs that we sing, if I see heaven invading this place, I want to see that more and more. That this celebration that you have every time that someone starts a relationship with you, that I would be part of those parties more and more. I pray that for this church, that we would know your closeness, and that would be really good news to us. And that would just show naturally to the people around us. So that as the grace of our Lord Jesus is in us, that grace would show. As the love of God goes with us, that love would show. And as the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with us, that would show to others, and they would know that, God, you are present. Thanks for listening to us, God. And thank you for speaking and asking us to come talk. In the authority of Jesus' name, amen.